We had fellowship teaching. Brother Milt taught us very well on fellowship last week, and we had good fellowship Saturday. Really appreciated that. I did have one prayer request. I met Dwight Custis this morning. He's teaching up in Crosswords this morning, but he asked for prayer for Nancy, his wife, who is going to be having knee surgery on Monday, and Monday and Wednesday. She's doing both in 1 week, so if everything goes well Monday, she'll have the other one replaced on Wednesday. So pray for them, and pray for Dwight, too. For the past year, he's just been not feeling well, and nothing seems to have surfaced, and so pray for Dwight as well as he cares for Nancy. Okay, well, turn to Mark chapter 4 this morning. We'll spend a lot of time in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 is about the good news. What is the good news? Can somebody just very quickly tell me, what is the good news? If you know 1 Corinthians 15, you can quote starting about verse 3. Anybody? Oswaldo? Right. He came to save us. So the good news is about his incarnation and his crucifixion and resurrection, and then sending out to spread that good news. So that's 1 Corinthians 15 and following there. And 2 Corinthians 5 gives us a little bit of insight into that. You don't have to turn there, but it gives us a little bit more insight into what that's all about. So you may want to look that up a little bit later. But one of the things that I want to say to begin on evangelism is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And we're gonna just assume that. But the next part is, "and that not of yourselves." And we're going to look at that in Mark chapter 4 quite a bit. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's all entirely God. And so John Chrysostom, he lived in the 4th century. He was a preacher. And he said this, for as people on receiving some good, great good, ask themselves if it is not a dream, as not believing it. I can't believe this is happening to me, we say. So it is with respect to the gifts of God. What then was it that was thought incredible about the gospel? That those who were enemies and sinners, justified by neither law nor works, should immediately, through faith alone, be advanced to the highest favor, and that a person who has misspent all of his former life in vain and wicked actions should afterwards be saved by his faith alone. John Chrysostom. So that kind of gives us a perspective on salvation, even from the fathers back in the 4th century, and how magnificent that is, what a wonder the good news is. So given that no news can really compare to the good news of salvation, the fact that most people refuse to embrace it is shocking and tragic. So Jesus himself illustrated that by telling us parables. The parable of the soils. Let me get to my proper page here. So the parable of the soils introduces us. It's focused on the recipients of the gospel. So we're in Mark 4, verses 3 through 20 right now. And it focuses on those who receive the gospel, and it distinguishes, it differentiates, it makes a difference between those who would ultimately reject that message of the gospel and those who would genuinely embrace it. And of course, the parable is about four soils, and the three of those soils were bad, and one of them was good. So that kind of sets the stage for what we want to talk about today. But verse 20 talks about those who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. So they hear that word, they receive that word, they hear it, and we know they hear it and receive it and are operating on it because they accept it and they bear fruit. So that bearing fruit is a telltale sign of accepting that message that has been rooted in the good soil. By contrast, here, in verses 21 through 32, the verses that come after that, they highlight the responsibility of the faithful hearer as an evangelist. So we make a transition here. There's a contrast, a transition between the hearers who receive the word, and then by contrast, the rest of the parables are talking about those who've received that word. What do they do with it? Now they're evangelists. And so that's where we get our evangelism topic for today. And in this passage, in this section, Jesus expands on this theme. These are not unconnected stories. They're interrelated illustrations. They all go together, carefully arranged by Jesus as he gave us his word to make the divine truth perfectly clear. And if we look at verse 13, he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables?" So when I first read that way back in the day, I went like, "Well, why are you telling parables so we can't understand them? You know, what's the point?" If you read many of the commentators about that, the point is people have already rejected the word by the time they get here. And so he's telling these truths and parables, they're not going to understand anyway, and because they have not received the word. But those who have received the word, they will understand what Jesus is talking about, and he will, through the Holy Spirit, explain that to us. And so there is the interrelatedness of all these parables. Jesus used these parables to identify four characteristics of a fruitful hearer. So as we transition from the hearer to the parables about what we do with that, he identifies those who witness obediently, those who work expectantly, and those who wait dependently, and those who walk confidently. Because they're so interrelated, I just wanted to briefly go through those three parables. We'll focus in on one of them here as we go along. But the first one is the fruitful hearers witness obediently. That's the hiding your lamp under the bushel parable. And what's it about? Well, those who have received the light of the gospel are not to conceal it. It's supposed to be out where everybody can see it. They are to let it shine for others to see. Oh, I misspelled that word there. Oh, my goodness. They're to let it shine. We're to tell people about our experience with the Lord Jesus Christ so that they too can know that saving truth. So they witness obediently. The next one is the fruitful hearers work expectantly. Jesus was saying to them, take care what you listen to. Take care what you listen to. Why is that? Don't we tell our kids that today? Who are you listening to? Or even among ourselves sometimes we hear We've got some chairs over here too. We hear people saying things, and we know that it's not the truth. Where did they get that information from? Who are you listening to? And of course, we encourage people to go to the truth of the Word of God to get the truth. But this is what Jesus was saying to them. Take care of what you listen to. So here he highlighted the importance of a serious dedication to the task. It's work to check this out. It's work to check out where what you're speaking about. And he did this because of the promise of the eternal reward for their faithfulness. As they were faithfully working expectantly, passing on the truth that he had given them, then there was that promise of an eternal reward. So we work expectantly for that. And then the next parable is the one we'll take a little bit deeper look at today, but just briefly here in the progression of these, the point of the parable really is the same. In the same way that the farmer is not the power behind the regeneration of the seed, so also the evangelist is not the power behind the regeneration of souls. And we'll develop that as we go along. But fruitful hearers wait dependently. We wait dependently on God. God is the one who does that work. And so as we sow, then God is the one who brings that regeneration about. And we'll look at that. And then the last one is the mustard seed. At the moment, the kingdom of heaven, when this was being talked about, was tiny. It was just contained right there in a local area, so to speak, like a mustard seed, which is tiny. But the kingdom of heaven would grow like the mustard seed, and it would grow to encompass the whole world for generation after generation. So even today, it's bearing its fruit today. Okay, so that's kind of the flow of what Jesus was talking about here. We've got the four soils, but then once that seed is established and begins to bear fruit in the good soil, the next parables come to play. And here's the one we're going to look at today in regard to evangelism. Now, I'm not going to tell you how to evangelize today. We've got other classes on that. So we're going to talk about why we wait dependently. We've learned to wait dependently on God, who alone brings the results. Though believers are called to witness obediently and to work expectantly, from the other parables, they cannot produce life. We cannot produce life ourselves. Only God can give spiritual life. Take a look at, you don't need to turn there, but John 3 is the teaching about Nicodemus. And there we learn that you must be born again. And of course, Nicodemus, how can one be born again? We're talking about the birth through regeneration, birth through Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4, 5 through 7 says, "We hold this treasure in earthen vessels. Power will be from God, not us." So this treasure of the gospel that we hold that in an earthen vessel. It's subject to breaking and deterioration. Like we are, we're subject to breakage and deterioration. But we hold that. But the power of that gospel that we hold so imperfectly will be from God, not us. That power is in the gospel, not in us. So Jesus drew another analogy from farming, actually, to illustrate this point. So this parable today is unique in Mark's gospel. It's not in the other gospels. And it complements the illustration of planting that the parable of the soils tells us about. It's looking at the way the seed grows. It complements the parable of the sower by explaining in more depth the results of spiritual growth accomplished in good soil. It's a parable comparing the kingdom of God to the mystery of a growing seed. So let's take a look at that. What is the primary duty of the farmer? Let's actually, we probably at this point need to really read through that scripture just so we get it kind of firmly in mind, starting in verse 26. And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain of the head in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So that's what we're going to take a look at. But let's do some definitions here. The kingdom of God here represents this sphere of salvation. What is the sphere of salvation? Where is that? Where is that sphere? Yeah, every place, right here, right now, in Lebanon, in wherever on the face of the earth, every tribe, every nation, every tongue. So that's what we're talking about, the kingdom of God. And it says, a man went out to sow. The man is a sower or a farmer. Some of the old translations call him the husbandman. But the man or a sower is the evangelist here. And who are the evangelists? Well, I gave you a clue. I put it in the notes. It's you and me. This is talking to all of us, not just Peter Scarborough or Mark or whoever we send out. It's talking about us, you and me, today. The seed is the message of the gospel, and we've kind of very quickly defined that earlier in the class here. The soil actually is the hearers of the word when it's preached. The gospel from when it's preached, the hearers. The evangelist representing the sower distributes the message of the gospel, the seed. And what does this verse say? After he finishes sowing the seed, he goes to bed at night and sleeps. Now, why is that in there? Why is that in there? He doesn't do anything. Yeah. Right. Was that what somebody over here was going to say? Yeah. He doesn't do anything. So what happens? The mysterious growth of the seed. We can't fully understand how it grows, verse 27. While the farmer waits, entirely apart from his involvement after it's been sown, the seed in the ground comes to life. He goes to bed by day, he goes to bed by night and gets up by day. It's in the present subjunctive. What does that mean? Well, that means it's continuous action. He does it over and over again. He goes to bed at night, he gets up during the day, and he does it over and over again. The process of growth goes on all day, all night. And as the days and weeks pass, while the farmer sleeps at night and gets up by day and goes about his normal routine as a farmer, not saying he doesn't do anything, farmers do a lot, but he just leaves that seed in the soil, little green shoots begin to break through the soil. It says here, the seed sprouts and grows. The farmer cannot cause the seed to sprout or new life to form. For that matter, he can't even fully understand how it comes to life. He himself doesn't know. Yet he plants the seed and he waits, though it seems lost and buried in the ground under the clods, it will find or make its way up through them. There's some wheat seeds. And look how they grow. Look at those roots going out from the bottom of those seeds. And then it begins to poke up through the top, up through the clods, and those little sprouts come up and go. Isn't that amazing? And just, I wasn't sure that video was going to work, so I did a graphic also, but you can see in the graphic there how that little bottom part of that seed, and there's names for these parts of seeds, and we won't go through all those details, but those roots come out, and this sprout goes up through the top, and you can see how it goes there. Can you make anything do that? I can't. You know, it's totally, you know, I fool around every once in a while with some things, and I'm a model railroader since I was a kid, and in today's electronics, you can make model railroads do all kinds of things, and but they're little computers, they're little boards about, you know, this big, and they can do amazing things. You can program them to do amazing things. And, you know, it makes the crossing lights flash at the proper time when the train comes by, or it makes the chug-chug sound of the engine. And it knows how to do that because I program that in there, in that little computer. I can't program a seed, but God did, and he put in that little seed all it needed to know to be able to do what we saw on the video. Isn't that amazing? Now, back in that day, just think about it. They don't have the technology that we have today. They don't have all the research and the microscopes and the laboratories and all those things. They didn't have those back in that culture in that day. So put yourself in their place. How did that seed do that? They didn't even have videos to put, you know, time-lapse photography in there. They just observed. They put the seed in, and it did that. And so how that seed sprouted, this guy didn't know. This farmer didn't know. So, you know, and we don't know it today unless we really study it and look at it. And then even yet, you know, the question still stands, how did the seed know how to do that? The only way to answer that is that God did it. Okay. So that gives us a little bit of an idea of maybe what was going through that farmer's mind. We can't make it grow. The soil produces crops by itself. The sower's not involved in the mysterious process. John 3:8 says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." It happens. The Holy Spirit makes that happen. We don't know how, and that applies here too. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. How God manifested in the flesh came to be believed on in the world, 1 Timothy 3:16. So this is the work of the Holy Spirit. John 3:5-8 tells us, we referred to this just a little bit ago, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that's what we're talking about here. The kingdom of God is like in these parables. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." And 1 Peter 1:23, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God." The Word of God through the Holy Spirit makes this happen. So the Bible gives us some insight into how this regeneration or this germination of the seed in the parable comes about. Still don't know exactly how, but we see the mechanism that's there. Regeneration is only by the Spirit of God. Titus 3:5, famous verse for us. He saves us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And then 1 Corinthians 3:6-7. Although we're called to faithfully proclaim the message, We can't take any credit when unbelievers respond in repentant faith. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. So well established here throughout Scripture. And kind of an interesting side note, the verse says there that we don't know how, but it says in verse 28, the soil produces crops by itself. By itself. So as you look that up, the word in Greek is, and I can't do the little umlauts and tildes and stuff, but the word in Greek is automate. Automatically, we say in English, that's by itself, automatically. And it's kind of interesting. The secret of growth is in the seed, not in the soil, nor in the weather, nor in the cultivating. I mean, it helps when you do all that, but that's not the secret of it. These all help, but the seed spontaneously works according to its own nature, what God has put into it. And that word, automatic, really we could translate, if we wanted to, synonymously, spontaneous, or of its own accord, of itself. And there's only one other example in the New Testament. Remember when Peter was in prison, and the angel came and broke his bands so he could get out of the chains, and took him past the guards, and they got out to the iron gate that led into the city. So this was the last impediment to him getting free there was this iron gate, and I'm sure that it was all chained up so people couldn't get in, couldn't get out. And it was in the middle of the night, so it would have been securely locked. And what happened to that iron gate? It opened. And this word is there. It opened automatically. It opened by itself. Now, you know, we have little clickers for our garage doors, and so it's sort of like that, but we don't have to, in this case, nobody was pressing the clicker but God. He made it open, He by itself. Kind of interesting. But it kind of gives us a little bit of a appreciation for this parable, too, I think, we see that it's totally of God. We can't always see it grow. The point of the parable is, in the same way that the farmer is not the power behind the regeneration of the seed, so also we as the evangelists are not the power behind the regeneration of souls. It's simple. It's simple. We can't do it. Only God does it. First the blade, and then the head, and then the mature grain. Romans 10:13 through 17 says this, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him who have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher or an evangelist or us? How will they preach? How will we tell the gospel unless we're sent, unless we step out and are active in sharing it? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So what's our part in that? We just go and tell the gospel. Here's the process. I don't know if you've ever been around or seen this. You probably, going down the highway, have seen different stages of the growth. On the left there is the blade. The wheat is in the blade. We've got those leaves coming up, and that's all we see. But that seed is germinated, as we saw before, And that little one little sprout that came up has now turned into a number of those seeds with those sprouts coming up have turned into the wheat in the blade. We can see all those blades out there. And then the head there in the middle. So you can see the formation of the wheat seed up there in the head, but it's still green. This probably is somewhere in the pollination phase of the wheat. You can see those whiskers coming out of it. But it's in the head there. And then the pictures that we always see, the mature grain in the head, those golden fields of wheat out there, or other, you know, other plants as well, oats and whatever. But you can see it's mature, it's ready for the harvest there. It's mysterious how that happens. We don't fully understand it. We understand a lot of things about it these days, but we don't know fully how that works. But there is an absolute certainty in the harvest, we're told in verse 29. Jesus concluded the analogy here by pointing out, even though the sower did not cause the growth of the grain, he still rejoices in the harvest. 2 Timothy 2:6 says the hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. So here, when the crop permits, when it's ready to be harvested, as we saw in the picture before, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So when the crop permits, when it is ripe, whenever the fruit yields itself or permits, he puts in the sickle. Now, putting in is the word apostelii, and the word apostle comes from this verb. Isn't that interesting? Wow. So the word for apostle comes from this verb. John 4:38 says, I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. So that sending, I sent you, that's the word there for apostle. The apostles were sent to spread the word, to establish the church, and that's the picture that this parable is talking about. He's sending us as apostles. The evangelist is sent, like the idea of an apostle being sent. We're not apostles, but that's the idea. That's the way we go. And he puts in the sickle. And this is kind of a word picture here. It's talking about the reapers who are standing by, ready for the harvest to mature. They stand ready for it. They stand by the side, and it's in the present perfect indicative. So it means that they're waiting there until this other happens. When the crop is ripe and ready, the harvesters are there. Have you ever seen that in a wheat field? All of a sudden, from all over the United States, combines show up about the time it's ready for harvest. I don't know where they come from, but they show up, and there's trucks and trucks and trucks of them. They've been standing by, ready for this event. And when it's ripe, they go in and harvest. And that's the picture that is being shown here. Winslow had a picture of a guy with a sickle. I don't know that their sickles looked like this guy's sickle back then, but it's the idea of it. And he was there, and he was ready, and he's in there working. The harvest has come, so he's harvesting that wheat. Winslow has a lot of interesting paintings, and some of them are parts of life, and I think this is a good one. I don't think you would want to imitate Winslow's life, but we can appreciate his art anyway. That fruit is going to be yielded, and when it's ready, then we harvest it. I like to read John Calvin. He's a little hard to read sometimes. Tom had assigned us this summer to read the Christian Institutes. Did you know that the Christian Institutes, there's four different versions at least of it. He wrote it at parts of it at four different times for different purposes, kind of to different groups of people. And the one that Tom assigned was written in French by John Calvin to so the French people could read that. And here's what John Calvin says. He had a pretty deep understanding of things. He says this about Mark 4:26 in this parable. So is the kingdom of God. Though this comparison has the same object with the two immediately preceding, in other words, the other parables before it that we've discussed here, yet Christ appears to direct his discourse purposefully to the ministers of the word. Now that's us. That they may not grow indifferent about the discharge of their duty. So he recognized that there's a duty here that we have. We've been told to sow the seed. Because the fruit of their labor does not immediately appear, he holds out for their imitation the example of the husbandman or the farmer who throws seed into the ground with the expectation of reaping. And they do not torment themselves with uneasiness or anxiety. But they go to bed and rise up again, or in other words, pursue their ordinary and daily toil, till the wheat arrive at maturity in due season. In like manner, though the seed of the word be concealed and choked for a time, Christ enjoins dedicated teachers to be of good courage and not to allow their cheerful readiness to be slackened through distrust. So John Calvin used the word alacrity, and I didn't say that word. I looked up a synonym for alacrity. He says that we as pious teachers, which means dedicated teachers, to be of good courage and not allow their alacrity to be slackened through distrust. Alacrity is cheerful readiness, which is exactly what he's talking about. Our cheerful readiness. How can we be cheerfully ready to share the gospel? Not counting on ourselves, because I'll mess it up, but we're counting on God to take that seed that we sow and cause that growth, or cause that germination and cause that growth to happen. So we can go confidently to the task of sharing our faith. Let's look at the implications of this. This is the courtesy of Tom Pennington here. The power of God is in the seed. The seed of the gospel. The seed of the word of God. So that's where the power is, and we've established that. Number two, God alone is sovereign in salvation. He causes the seed to grow. He is sovereign, not us. Jesus still expects every Christian to sow the seed. There's our part. And there's, you know, there's a lot to know about sowing seed, but that's our job. And then our sowing ensures the eventual harvest. That harvest will come. If the seed has been sown in your heart, Jesus commands you to repent of your sin and believe the gospel. So if you've heard the gospel but you haven't responded, then you just need to repent of your sin and believe the gospel. In Mark 1 is the reference there. So the conclusion to this part of it is the present age right now is a time for missions and testimony to the salvation offered in the Word of God. God has left us here between his first coming and his second coming for a reason in this present age. And that is for missions, which we all are really a part of. We're all missionaries, maybe not like Peter is, but we are in our neighborhood, in our workplace, with our friends, in the store, wherever we may be. To be a testimony, in other words, a testimony, we have to say something. I mean, we live our testimony too. We can't be hypocrites and not not really live what we're talking about. But we need to verbally give that message, that testimony, to the salvation offered in the Word of God. The message will be variously received, as he was mentioning, but many will prove good soil for the divine seed and will bring forth fruit by the power of God. We can effectively share the gospel with confidence. Have you ever been scared to share your faith? I have. I'll tell you a story. Way back when Patty and I were first married, a little over 50 years ago, not quite the 60 that these guys have been, but a little over 50 years ago, we were in Chinatown in San Francisco. And if you haven't been there, it's narrow streets and sidewalks and old stores and Chinese restaurants and just lots of people at night thronging up and down the sidewalk, spilling out into the street. Lights and darkness and lights and darkness, and it's quite a place. So we were there with Patty's brother. He wanted to take us down. He lived there. And so there we were, standing in the middle of the sidewalk, trying to decide where we're going to go eat. Well, you know, if you have a brother and sister together, there's going to be a little bit of disagreement about where we should go eat. And I'm just there. I just want to eat. I don't care where we go. And I think we had a couple other people with us. But so we're standing in the middle of the sidewalk and people bustling, trying to get by and everything. And I look to my right, and an old store, an old department store, had been converted into a restaurant. And so it had those old department store windows in it. The window came up about to here from the ground and then went up. And it had been converted to a restaurant, so there were tables there where the mannequins used to be. And I caught this guy's eye, and he caught my eye. And I was kind of, you know, oh, look. So he got up from the table, and he came out the front door of the restaurant and came down the sidewalk and stopped with me. And I was wondering, I didn't do anything. You know, I just looked up and saw you, you know. And so I was wondering what's happening here. And he was a nice gentleman, and he said, my wife and I were just having a discussion about what's wrong with the world today. And I was just wondering what the man on the street had to say about that. And so I gathered my thoughts really quickly, you know, and I said, well, the world doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior. He kind of looked at me like, well, he didn't expect that. And so I said, let me explain to you. And I pulled out, not these, but I pulled out a gospel tract that I always carried with me. And I began to explain to him the way of salvation. And that guy prayed to receive Christ with me in the middle of the sidewalk in Chinatown in San Francisco. Now, I got his name and address. He gave me his name and address, and I followed up with him. I sent him a nice letter, and I never heard back from him. And I've always wondered, where is that guy? What is he doing? But I could do that with confidence, and I have confidence even today after 50 years that the Lord is doing his work because I shared the Word of God. And so I can go any place and talk to anybody, because really all I have to do is just, you know, either keep this in my mind, or it's better to have it in your hand so you can leave it with somebody. And it's got Countryside Bible Church, 250 Countryside Court on it. And if they are interested, they can come or they can call. So just, I always remember that. And I've taught that to my kids, and I've taught it in classes, and I'm teaching it to you. That's how we share the gospel. We just need to be ready and take those opportunities. Now, some of us look for opportunities. We go down every other Friday and look for that opportunity, and that's a good way to do it. It's a good way to do it. But Patty has shared with clerks in stores. You know, how's your day going? Well, it's a rough day. Patty says, well, it's a good day in Jesus Christ. Really? Why do you say that? And you can, you know, share the gospel with them. I told you we wouldn't get into techniques of sharing the gospel, but I wanted to give those encouraging stories. The encouragement doesn't come from me, guys. It comes from the Word of God. We can be sure that God is going to make that process work, and that that we can share it with confidence, knowing that He is working. Father in heaven, we thank You so much that as we know the gospel and are able to share it, that You take that and You cause that seed of the gospel to germinate and to bring forth fruit where You so will it to. And we thank You that as we're faithful in sharing our faith, in whatever way we share it, doesn't have to be using the little booklets, but in whatever way we share it, we pray that You would empower us to boldly proclaim the truth of concerning Jesus Christ, the world's sin and separation from God, and the provision that God has made for our sin through our Lord Jesus Christ, who forgives us our sin. We just thank You so much for that truth. And Father, I pray that You would give us confidence, knowing that You are the one at work. And we know from Scripture what You want to accomplish. You've made it very clear to us through these parables and other teachings. We know what You want, and so we just are anxious to do our part in that. And Father, we pray for the all of our missionaries, as Peter has come and represented to us what they're doing in Lebanon. We know that there are very similar things going on all over the world, and we pray for them, that You would encourage them, You would empower them, that You would give them wisdom as they go about Your work. And we pray for those who we know of and may become aware of through sharing over the emails. We pray for health, Father, that You would raise up those that are sick, that You would heal those that are hurting, and that You will do Your work in their lives, and that they would realize that it all comes from You. And we pray that You would, this week, that You would guide and direct us, give us Your wisdom. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.